You are listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
Brother and Sister Soto, his wife Heather, currently serve as the senior pastors at Apostolic Truth Church. It's a growing and vibrant church in Appleton, Wisconsin. And they've served in full-time ministry since 1994. They have three wonderful children, Blake, Braylin, and Bryson. And Brother Soto is a dynamic teacher and is gifted in communicating about leadership and discipleship and building healthy churches and families. We're absolutely blessed to have both of them with us at Mission Point this morning. If you were not in the teaching class this morning, I have to tell you, I understand if you were downstairs and you were involved downstairs and you were in MP Foundations and you were in the youth. I want you to go online and listen to it, watch it. Amen. But what was taught in the session this morning in our teaching class is absolutely crucial for every person that's in this congregation. Brother Soto has been a huge influence in my ministry personally, and things that he has ministered, taught, said, has changed my ministry for the rest of my life. And I do not say that lightly. It's actually truthfully. And I have told him that. Brother Soto, I'm so glad that you're with us here at Mission Point. I call you dear friend this morning. Come and minister to this great church. Would you welcome him today?
Praise the Lord, everybody. Can we give high praise to the Lord, our King, our Savior? Don't you love Him? We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. It is a great honor for Heather and I to be here today. We respect your pastor and first lady. They are incredible leaders and well thought of across this fellowship. You are blessed to have great leadership. It's been a joy to spend time with them. They're just true Christians and an absolute delight. And my wife was talking to me about Sister Carter and said, you know, I could actually spend time with her. I could travel with her. And she doesn't say that about everybody. And this is a church of renown, as you know, and I'm sure that many people who grace this pulpit remind you of just what a powerful amplifier this church is of the apostolic message around the world. I'm sure you know about your missionary heritage, and I'm not operating in discernment, but I think in the gift of suspicion that Brother Hanscom's over here. And it's so good to see you, sir, and I've heard so much about you. And the great work that God has done through this fellowship, through this church, your sending power of human resources, and even your giving to global missions is renowned across our fellowship. And so I salute you, Pastor, and I'm so grateful for your friendship, and I respect you highly. We're going to be reading a passage of Scripture that will reveal that God places a powerful perimeter around His people. And when we see this perimeter in place, there's absolutely nothing that the enemy, who is a predator and an opportunist, there's nothing that he can do about it. And we're going to see the life of a man by the name of Job, the impact of his life with this perimeter, and then we will see his life without that perimeter. Turn with me in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. A man that was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, and on his appointed day would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. Isn't that interesting? And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered, and the Lord said, from going to and fro the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made, look at this, a hedge? Everybody say a hedge. A hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. I'm preaching about a hedge this morning. You may be seated. Our text begins by telling us that Job lives a life entirely dedicated to the Lord. He's described as blameless, upright, a man who reverences God and rejects evil. We see that Job is the intentional father. He is a spiritual covering to his family. He is the Cornelius of the Old Testament. He has God's attention by way of his prayers, his offerings, and his household. And then suddenly the narrative transitions from the physical realm of Job's life to the spirit realm, to the courts of heaven. And the sons of God are presenting themselves before the Lord, and Satan shows up. Everybody say awkward. Yeah, the word awkward is in order here. Satan is a rebellious angel who attempted an overthrow and caused one-third of the celestial community to backslide. And it's a strained moment. And God speaks first. And God asks Satan, where have you been? And the question alludes to their internal, eternally irreconcilable relationship. They are not close. And Satan responds with a note of sarcasm. Oh, I've been around. He says in verse 7, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. That sounds like a verse in the Bible, doesn't it? 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It was Satan's veiled way of saying to God, hey, look, I'm still in the game. I'm still in the game. I'm deceiving. I'm devouring what you love. Business is actually pretty good. I don't know if you looked at the scorecard lately, but the flood put me ahead. A lot of people died because of me, because of my influence. The tension in the heavenly court is palpable, and angels, I would imagine, are casting side glances at one another. And the mild pleasantries give way to this epic exchange. And God says in Job 10 and 9, have you considered my servant Job? You think you're a big timer? Why don't you come on up to the big leagues then? And notice that it was God who brought Job into the conversation, not Satan. And look at Satan's response in verse 10, have you not made a hedge around him? You've made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side. In the original language, note takers, the word hedge means to grow up a wall, which also means a perimeter or fence line. It also means to be shut in. And you can hear the enemy's exasperation. He says, hey, wait a minute, you created a perimeter. You put up a fence line, and Job is inside the perimeter, and because of that, I'm shut out. Job is someone that I can't touch. Ladies and gentlemen, the hedge in Job's life was a point of frustration for Satan. It was a foil to his plan. And we know that this hedge was not a physical perimeter, all right? Because we know that no wall, even Trump's wall, isn't going to stop a spirit. Okay? A physical wall won't stop a spirit. This hedge was a supernatural fence line around Job that Satan could not breach. He couldn't get through it. And it's in this exchange that we realize that Satan is limited by his power. Yes, there's a predator who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, but there is a hedge that God will place around his people, and by Satan's own admission, when there's a hedge that God places around his people, there is not one thing that he can do about it. And I'm just here to tell you, this is what I'm here to preach about. If God did that for Job, he will do that for you. If he put a hedge around Job's life, he will place a hedge around your life. And look at this complaint again in verse 10. Have you not made a hedge around his household, around all that he has on every side? It seems to me that Satan walked around the block a few times and he saw this protection. He was trying to find a way to access Job's life, but it wasn't a perimeter that he could breach. And it was not only around Job, but his family. And the Bible is even implying his possessions, what he owned. Well, class, aren't you curious to know what Job saw? He saw a hedge. He saw something that he couldn't penetrate. What did he see? Psalm 34 and 7. The angel of the Lord, can we pull that up? The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Everybody say the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamps all around, did you catch that? All around those who fear him and delivers them. Notice the subject is the angel of the Lord. And this is not an ordinary angel from the hosts of heaven. The angel of the Lord is referencing the Lord who is God. He encamps. He remains camped. God doesn't just visit his children on weekends. Aren't you thankful for that? He doesn't just visit his children on weekends. God puts his stakes down and he encamps all around, a 360-degree perimeter. He encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. God encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. God was Job's fence. It's no wonder that Satan said, "I can't touch Job." Do you remember the outcome of Satan's insurrection? Anybody know about that? Where Satan thought he was going to try to just pull a coup in heaven and take over. And it doesn't really fall in the category of a battle. It doesn't meet the definition of a skirmish. Jesus referenced it like this in Luke 18 and 10. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's what it was. Just a little dust up. And the dust kicked up was Satan's backside hitting the pavement. How embarrassing it must have been for Lucifer and his minions. The reason that Satan only barked but could not bite Job was because there was an electric fence around Job and all that he had. And it was a fence that he had touched before and he never ever wanted to touch again. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is my fence. Yeah, God is my fence. What a fence. If God be for me, who can be against me? But this isn't all. As if God were not enough for protection in our lives, Psalms 91 and 11 tells us this. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Let's say that again. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. So this is not the angel of the Lord, but the angels from the Lord. And not only does God encamp around his people, but his mighty angels are commissioned from the celestial courts to surround and protect God's people. And we know that the angels of heaven far outnumber the fallen angels. Angels are commissioned. Angels are commanded, ordered to keep you, the scripture says. To keep you. That word means to bodyguard. To bodyguard. To be a doorkeeper. In all your ways. That sounds like Job's hedge. To be kept in all your ways. And Satan says, have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? Satan not only saw God, but he saw an angelic security detail. We have the weight of precedent in Scripture regarding angels creating perimeters of protection. God put an angelic hedge around the tree of life. Adam lived 930 years but never made it back into the garden because there was a hedge. 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha and his servant are surrounded by the Syrian army. The servant panics. So Elisha prays. 2 Corinthians 6:17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Are you processing what I'm putting out here today? That God encamps around his people. And angels encamp around the people of God. And I am preaching today, I am not preaching fiction to you. I am preaching a reality that God will place a hedge around his people. And I don't know about you, but if a hedge is available for my life, my home, and my children, I want that hedge. I want God's hedge around my life. I want that hedge to be a source of frustration for the enemy. And I'm just going to tell you right now, brothers and sisters, you need a hedge. Your insurance company can't protect you like Jesus can. Law enforcement can't protect you like Jesus can. The Canadian military can't protect you like Jesus can. Well, you don't have concealed carry, but concealed carry can't protect us like Jesus can. But if God is for us, who can be against us? I want that protection in my life. And the text tells us that the supernatural hedge was removed from Job's life. And so we get this front row seat to see the life with a hedge and without a hedge. And with the hedge removed, Satan destroys Job's children. He destroys his business, his home, his finances. And he ultimately attacks Job's body. He rips at Job relationally, mentally, emotionally, materially, physically. And this is what the enemy will do when he doesn't have to deal with a hedge in your family. This is what he'll do. The devil's not playing a game. He has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. Many years ago, I was at my dad's house, and we were just having fellowship there. My dad received a phone call. This is back when the phone was actually attached to the wall. You guys should read about this in the history books. And he had a look of concern on his face, and then he hung up the phone. He said, you're not going to believe this. He said, I just received a phone call that our house is going to be robbed tonight. And so he went on to explain that a man called, he didn't want to give his name, but he said, you helped my sister a long time ago. And he said, I've been hanging around some people, and there had been a rash of robberies in this small community. And he said, they are planning to rob your house. And he said, I just can't have it. And he said, and I wanted to tell you, like, good night, sleep well, you know. So my dad called law enforcement, and law enforcement, of course, said, well, obviously there's nothing that we can do until they do something. And so they put a couple of items on some of the windows on the lower level of this two-story house so that they would know if a window was open or if a door was open. And they told us, have the kids go somewhere else in town and send the women away. And my dad and I stayed in the house, and we were supposed to just behave and act like the house, you know, everything's normal, and then we would turn out the lights, and then we would go to bed, and we were told to go upstairs and wait for this thing to happen. What a weird experience. And so it was about that time that we needed to turn the lights out. We needed to just kind of like hunker down and wait for something to happen. And I was, the more I began to think about this, I was like, man, somebody would walk into a preacher's house. My dad is like a renowned, respected pastor in a small community, just loves everybody. The more I thought about it, folks, preachers don't get mad. They just get grieved in their spirit, okay? And I was grieved in my spirit. And I thought, that dirty chump. And I snuck down to the garage, and I grabbed a Louisville Slugger baseball bat. And I snuck back upstairs, and I thought, you just come up here, buddy. Just make my day. That's how I was feeling. Just being real. Just being real. Just before we turned out the lights, I went to the restroom, and my mom has a, she has knickknacks. She likes knickknacks. And she had on the back of the toilet, she had this stone, and engraved in the stone, it said, leave no stone unturned. And I looked at that, and I turned it around, and it said, good job. And I put that in my pocket. And I thought, if I miss with a baseball bat, I'm going to pull a David and Goliath on this joker. I'm going to take him out. I was mad. I was thinking about what they would take in. What if they came upon my parents? What would they do to my dad? What would they do to my mom? It was game on. That's how I was feeling about it. Long story short, they never made it. They found out that somebody snitched, and they beat up the guy that was snitching and raised a ruckus and a commotion, and law enforcement came and got them there because of that situation. They never made it to the house. But I'm saying all that to tell you, I'm afraid that some of us are playing patty cake with the enemy, and we don't realize that this is war. The devil has declared war on your home, on your children, and he wants to take everything that is good, everything that is noble, and he wants to make a trophy out of hell, out of your life, and somebody needs to put the game away and put on the brass knuckles and say, in the name of Jesus, I am not going to play with the devil. I'm going to have a hedge around my home. Come on, somebody, clap your hands. I'm preaching truth today. Yes, there's a thief and a robber. Yes, he's a liar, but there is also a hedge. And I have angels who have been given charge to keep me in all of my ways if I will have that hedge in my life. I have the rock, Christ Jesus, in my life. And I'm gracing this pulpit this morning because I am the recipient of a hedge. I was raised in an unapologetically apostolic home with a hedge around my life. My parents prayed over me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There were times when my mom would say, I'm praying dangerous for you, son. Do you know what she meant by that? I'm praying dangerous for you. It was this: whatever you have to do to get my son to heaven, you do it. If he has to be in a car accident, if he has to have a disease, if he has to go to heaven maimed, impaired, whatever it takes, I want my son to be saved for eternity. I'm praying for you, son. My parents would plead the blood of Jesus. This message is inspired by my mother, who I heard often pray a hedge around our home. I want to tell you that there are some things that I never should have survived, but there was a hedge in my life. There are some failures that should have been final, but there was a hedge around my life. I stand before you today because there was a hedge. Do you want that? Do you want that for your children? Do you want that for your home? I rise to tell every parent in this place that God will put a hedge around your home. But here's the thing, note takers, write this down. Hedges don't just happen. Hedges are a heavenly response to something. Hedges are a heavenly response to something. Something activated that hedge in Job's life. What was it? What was it? What is it that activates or motivates God to place a hedge around a life? I would submit to you that there were two practices in Job's life that invited a hedge. Two primary practices for a hedge. And we find the clue to the first practice in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. A man that was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Job lived a life of holiness. Everybody say holiness. Holiness means to be morally pure. It means to be free from worldly pollutants, to be separated from the culture of sin, and to be dedicated to the kingdom and purpose of God. Job and his family were not an echo of culture. His family was not a cut and paste family, living like everyone else, doing what everyone else was doing. He lived a counterculture life that was entirely dedicated and focused on the one true living God. And what's remarkable about Job's pursuit of holiness is that he lived before the Ten Commandments were given, before Israel's prophets preached, before Israel was even a nation. Job has a hedge because he embraces holiness. Holiness is a protection to your life and to your family. And let me tell you that you will never have a hedge in your life or around your family if your number one goal is to live like everybody else. Well, Brother Soto, holiness is a little bit restrictive. Let me remind you that one of the definitions of a hedge is to be shut in. When you are shut in by a hedge, God's Spirit doesn't give you access to everything that your flesh wants to do. God's Word doesn't give you permission to do what is culturally acceptable. But remember, when you are shut in by the fence line of God's word, the devil is shut out. Somebody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's do ourselves a big favor. Don't complain about the fence line of God's word. Don't push back on a great pastor who loves the word of God and understands the power of the word of God. Don't push back on a pastor who preaches not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. Thank God for a pastor who puts up a fence line from the word of God. The enemy wants you to interpret living for God as a prison, not protection. He wants you to be focused on what you can't have, what you shouldn't do. But if you break that fence line, do you know if you have a pet and they breach the fence line of your yard, they're not free, they're loose. And there's a big difference between being free and being loose. And when a pet is loose, there's danger. Thank God for a fence line. Thank God for protection. The enemy doesn't have the power to breach or break the hedge, but he has the power to talk you out of it. And he will tell you that you'd be happier if you didn't have holiness in your life. He'll convince you that holiness is hindering you. You'd truly be free if you just climbed over that fence. He'll say to you, you don't want this. Don't make your kids live a life of separation. Come on out of there. You don't have to deal with that tension of being different or being set apart. But I want you to know, in Genesis 22, Abraham was instructed by God to sacrifice his son Isaac as an act of worship. And I'm afraid that we have many parents who are afraid to lead their children to a Romans 12:1 altar of sacrifice. Yes, we are called to present our bodies a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God, and it is our reasonable service. Paul said that presenting our bodies a living sacrifice was only reasonable. But sometimes, by the way we relate to our kids, it seems that we don't think it's reasonable. We think it's unreasonable to call our children to live a sacrificial life of holiness. Are you hearing me? Parents, don't lower your standard to the lowest common denominator in this church. And our children can wear us out. Well, so-and-so's parents let them go to that. So-and-so's parents let them do that. So-and-so's parents said, that's totally fine. They don't have a problem with it. If another parent is breaching the fence line, that doesn't give you permission. And before you copy another parent in this church and lower your standard, ask yourself this question. Do they have a hedge around their house? Remember, Adam and Eve had protection and dominion if they aligned themselves with God's prohibitions and permissions. In that context, their submission was symbolized by a tree and the fruit that was growing on that tree. And the serpent is always going to tell you, hear me now, the serpent will always tell you that the fruit doesn't matter. That God's commands don't matter. But if God says the fruit matters, then it matters. Whatever God says, do or don't do, hear it carefully. It matters. Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and it changed their relationship with God and the angels. And an angel was sent to keep them away from what was once their home. Do you see the change in relationship? Angels relate to us based on our submission to authority. Write that down, note takers. Angels relate to us based on our submission to authority. What you choose to do and not do related to holiness says something about your submission to holiness, and it also says something to the angels. Ladies and gentlemen, your obedience to holiness sends either a red light or a green light to the heavenlies. Angels are released or restricted to work in your lives based on your submission to authority. And God has ordained that your holiness has a direct connection to power and protection in your life. And you might say, well, I'm not sold on that, Reverend Soto. I'm not sold on that. What I do impacts power and protection in my life. Is there scriptural precedent for that? Yes, Samson had a mandate from God not to cut his hair. And as long as he obeyed that mandate, he had power. His vow of separation that was directly tied to power, his vow was directly tied to power. And when he violated that mandate, he lost his power. I'm here to tell you that your submission to God and your relationship with holiness determines how angels view you and how they relate to you. Many years ago, my wife and I went into a hotel. We had our children. They were small at that time. And our oldest was probably 5 or 6 years old. And in this hotel room, it was right in the middle of summertime, and they didn't turn the air on in that room. And it was in one of the upper floors of the hotel. And so it was just like we opened the door and there was just this inferno of heat that just hit us. And so we start opening windows and we turn on the air conditioning. And there was a day seat in the windowsill. So there was a place where you could sit in the windowsill and there was a cushion there. And our son, we had opened the window. And he jumped up on the cushion before we could do anything. And he leaned back against the screen like this. And when he leaned back against the screen, I reached over and I grabbed him and I pulled him away. And I said, son, don't lean against that screen. I said, that's just a screen. Look at how high that is. I said, that's just a screen, son. And I promise you, I just reached out. I just touched the screen. And it fluttered out to the ground. And immediately, my wife said, it's because of my holiness. The Lord prompted her in that moment to say, there was a protection upon your family and your children because of your submission to God and His word and to holiness. Does anybody want protection? Does anybody want a hedge around your children? Or is there a price too high to pay? Holiness invites a hedge. And the second practice that we see in Job's life, we find in Job chapter 1 and verse 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Note takers, Job sacrificed or shed blood regularly. Before the law was given, Job understood the importance of presenting life to God to atone for sin. And of course, we know that God gave official word on the power of shed blood in Leviticus 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I will have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement or at one ment for the soul. How amazing it is that Job knew the importance of offering blood on the altar for sin. The presentation of life was an important part of Job's worship. And the Bible says in verse 5, thus Job did regularly. Everybody say regularly. I would submit to you that blood was Job's invitation to God to activate a hedge in his life. And is it possible that this is the reason that Satan killed his livestock? The Sabians came and took his donkeys and oxen, and fire destroyed the sheep, and the Chaldeans came and took the camels. And is it possible that Satan intentionally took away Job's means of offering sacrifice to God? Is it possible that Satan destroyed his livestock to prevent blood from being offered on the altar? He took away the opportunity from Job of reactivating the hedge. I'm trying to make a connection between blood and the hedge that we so desperately need. How many of you know that blood atones for sin? Blood satisfies the heart of God. Blood satisfies the justice of God. Blood invites the favor of God. And the blood activates God's hedge of protection. You remember on the night of their epic Exodus, the Hebrew children were told to place blood on their doors. It was the blood that prevented the death angel from entering. Exodus 12, 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When the Hebrews put blood on their doorposts, the angel couldn't pass through the walls of that home. The hedge was made possible by the blood. The blood relegated power and protection to the home. Blood activates a hedge around your life. And so it's application time. The blood activates the hedge. And if you didn't know this, you should know it now, that the blood is in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is why Acts 4:12 tells us, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you want a hedge around your home? Do you want a hedge around your life? Then you need the blood. Do you want the blood? Then you need the name. Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? Blessing was baptized in Jesus' name. There's only one name that can save us. Hallelujah. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run in and are safe. We are saved by the name. There is protection through the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Dedicate your children in Jesus' name. Pray for your children in Jesus' name. Baptize your children in Jesus' name. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Plead the blood over your prodigals by praying for them in the name of Jesus. Colossians 3:17 tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. That is what is powerful about this church. That is what is special about this church. This church elevates the name. This church celebrates the name. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. And we must prioritize the application of the blood of Jesus in our lives. In the Old Testament era, every day at the temple, they offered a lamb in the morning and in the evening, a covering for the day and the covering for the night. In other words, there was a 24-hour covering for the people of God. I'm challenging you to stay under the blood. When you wake up in the morning, we wake up in Jesus' name. And we pray for our family in Jesus' name. And we pray for what is on the calendar in Jesus' name. And when we lay our head to rest, we pray in the name of Jesus. And do you realize that there is something that begins to happen in your life? Your life isn't a reflection of the enemy's will, but your life is a reflection of God's favor upon your life. You need the blood. And in the last few moments that I have to preach to you, I would challenge you. Don't do anything that removes the blood flow from your life. Many parents unintentionally stop the blood flow in their lives and unwittingly remove God's holy hedge from their homes because they don't know what I'm about to show you in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 and 26 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and just say, we need to be faithful to church. Don't forsake assembling yourself together. When the doors are open and the word's being preached, we need to be here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So the writer is saying, I'm seeing some people who are just starting to date the church. They're not married to it. They're just visiting it on weekends. But exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Now we can see that we are not to forsake the gathering together of the church. Now look at this next verse. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If you put these two verses together, one right after the other, this lets us know that if we say no to the body, and we say no to being connected to the body, we are disjointed. And we don't have the blood flow that we need. And when we say no to the body, and we say no to gathering, there's no blood flow in our life. Did you know that you can hinder the blood flow in your life by forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? We need to be faithful. Can I tell you something else that stops blood flow in our life? Mark 11:26. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Did you know that forgiveness is one of the areas of life where God mirrors you? And by the way you forgive, you are informing God how you want him to forgive you. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Watch me, Lord, how I forgive others and do that for me. Do you realize that's what you're praying? Do you realize that's what's happening? And so the Lord incentivized forgiveness by telling us if we don't forgive, he won't. Lack of forgiveness stops the blood flow and causes our homes to be vulnerable. Here's truth time. A little bit of truth. We have some husbands and wives who are at war with one another. And you're sitting next to each other in pews right now, and it's not in unity, it's just a ceasefire. It's a truce. And you're going to pick this up when you leave and you get in that parking lot. And you are not in unity. And you have wounded one another and there's not forgiveness in your relationship. And I want you to know this is a trick of the enemy to stop the blood so that you do not have a hedge of protection around your home and so that he can score at will against you and your family. And so it's important that we find a way forward in our relationships and live in unity. As the musicians come, I want to tie this together. Our text tells us that Job loses everything. He has boils on his body. His friends come and accuse him and they tell him, you have pride in your life. You didn't use your wealth correctly. You've got a secret sin in your life. And when you read the last chapter of Job, you see a key to the great restoration of Job's life and the hedge. Before this reversal begins, because many of you will know that God blesses Job's life twofold. He gives him more than he had in the first place, twice as much. But when you read this chapter of restoration, before the reversal begins, God says to Job's friends in Job 42, bring 7 bulls and 7 rams and put them on the altar and have Job pray for you. God says to Job's friends, bring blood back to Job's house and make sure he prays for you. Blood and forgiveness reactivated the hedge. Job 42:10, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. What's flowing at the time of the reversal? Blood and forgiveness. Would you stand with me? I am here today on assignment from the Lord to tell you that we are living in a generation where it will be very difficult for us and our families to survive without a hedge. And I am giving you from the Word of God a directive and an insight about how you can have the hedge that Job enjoyed in his life. I'm giving you a picture of how the enemy is going to work if you don't have the hedge. Ephesians 4:27, Paul says, don't give place to the devil. All the enemy needs is a place in the hedge, an entry point. He needs a host to put a hole in the hedge for him to climb through. The enemy needs a collaborator in your family to give him the code to your door so he can do what he wants to do. The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may. Isn't that interesting? That the devil has the audacity to ask, may I? You'd be surprised by some people's responses when he asks, may I? By the holes that we leave in the fence line of our life, the entry points that we leave. I don't preach this message to anyone's shame. I don't preach this for the purpose of condemnation, but to champion a truth from the Word of God that if Job had one, you can have one. And I want that hedge around you and your life. Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? There is water here. This water is warm, and there are baptistry changing robes, and there are towels, and we will initiate the blood. There will be a divine initiation of the blood of Christ applied to your life. You can leave this place knowing there's a hedge around your life. Father, in your name, we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We are living, Lord, in a perilous time. We're living in a time when evildoers wax worse and worse. And the spirit of the Antichrist is at work already. And Father, we are not helpless. And this situation is not hopeless. As long as the church is on this planet, you anticipate, you want us to thrive. And to the increase of your government and peace, there shall be no end. I pray, Lord, for parents. I pray for husbands, wives today in Jesus' name, that you will bring restoration and reconciliation, Lord. That people will be inspired, Lord, to push past the strongholds and the separations, and that they will find unity, Lord. I pray, God, for the blood. I plead the name. I plead the blood over every home, every household, over this great church, this great assembly. By the authority of the word of God and the power that is in the name of Jesus, render the enemy powerless. Send him to hell from whence he came. Execute your righteous judgments against him, O Father. Lord, let there be an awakening in us, Lord, that there is a battle, but we are not helpless and our situation is not hopeless. In your precious name.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.